In October 2012, televangelist and political commentator Pat Robertson, known I'm sure to all of those listening, head of the 700 Club, Pat Robertson, said in a television show that the Lord told him that Mitt Romney would beat Barack Obama and win the 2012 presidential election, and in fact would also serve a second term. Therefore, Romney was going to win 2016 also. That didn't turn out too well, as we know. Let me ask you, what do you think about that? Is that okay? When Pat Robertson did the same thing this last time round in 2020, saying, and quote, "According to what I believe the Lord told me, the president is going to be reelected." You ask, what's going to happen next? That's what's going to happen next. End of quote. Is that okay? Now, this is not said to single out Pat Robertson. He's just one of a multitude of people who prophesied Donald Trump would win the last election and serve a second term. He would have his inauguration on January the 20th, 2021, as the continued presidency of Donald Trump. Now, what are we to think about this? Why are we talking about this? It was John Calvin who rightly said, and I quote him, "The pastor, the shepherd, the pastor of a church, the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. The scripture supplies him with the means of doing both." End of quote. I believe that's right. I believe as you and I read the New Testament, the Bible tells us to refute those who contradict. The scripture is very clear about teaching sound doctrine, but also pointing out false doctrine for the sake of helping the sheep see the truth and be free of error. Big error. I'm not talking about every little doctrine that needs to be addressed. That's not always the case. But when it comes to the big issues, who God is, what the gospel is, it's right to point people to the truth and to say, and that's false, ladies and gentlemen, that's false. You read, you don't have to read too far in the writings of the Apostle Paul to see that doctrine mattered to him and that he pointed out error over and over and over again. In fact, of the 27 books of the New Testament, 26 warn of false teaching and false prophets. That should alarm us. 26 out of 27 books, the only exception being Philemon, short little book in the New Testament. I want to talk about three tests of a prophet. What the scripture says we're to do with prophecy and a so-called prophet. How are we to determine if it's a true prophet in front of us or a false one? And first of all, three tests. The first one is the test of accuracy. Accuracy. And obviously this looks into the question of, did the prophecy come to pass? Did it come true? Was it an accurate prophecy? Did it come to pass in the time frame that the prophet said it would? If it did not, now hear me on this, if it did not, there's nothing else needed to determine that this person is a false prophet. Let that sink in. There's nothing else needed. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I want to read verses 18 through 22. And again, we've got no other instruction in Scripture other than what we're going to be reading of here. There's no gray area. There's no, well, if the guy looks sincere, is sincere, you can tell he's sincere. No, if he says something, prophesied something in the name of the Lord, using God as the source of what he's going to say. God told me. The Lord told me. Yahweh said. The Spirit of God said to me. And then says something that doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. She's a false prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, look with me in verse 18, contrasting that with the true prophet, God says this, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, God speaking to Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus, who would fulfill this biblical prophecy. Verse 19, and whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Because he is bringing light of a nature never seen before, there is greater responsibility in rejecting that light, the light of the Lord Jesus, as God in the flesh speaking. To reject him is to reject God. Verse 20, but, here's the contrast, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? Here's the answer, verse 22. Look with me, Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, that's Yahweh, God's name, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord, that's Yahweh, has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Those are important words, those last key words there. You need not be afraid of him. There's fear in saying, this guy is a false prophet. Why? Because they might have a lot of political, financial clout behind them. They may be very popular. It may not be in any way popular to say, that is false prophecy. That's a false prophet. That's not going to get you very far in the church growth scheme of things. People might be upset because they like the guy, they like the woman, but you need not be afraid of such a scenario. You, the people of God, should be able to determine what a true prophet is by whether or not the first test comes to pass, the prophecy comes to pass. If it doesn't, God hasn't spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. No ifs, buts, anything in between or around or gray. Nope. If it doesn't come to pass, the Lord hasn't spoken it. The prophet hasn't heard from God. He has spoken presumptuously. God's words come to pass. And you need not be afraid of him. You need not be afraid of him. The second test is the test of true doctrine, orthodox doctrine. And here we ask the question, is the prophet pointing people to the true God and the true gospel? Now, this is interesting because in Deuteronomy 13, if we go back a few chapters, the test here is speaking here of a prophet who says something that does come to pass. But when you analyze who it is that the prophet is pointing to, which God with a small lowercase g is being referred to and honored and pointed towards, even if it comes to pass, the prophecy that they have said comes to pass, but the man or the woman is pointing to a different God other than the true God, it's not from God. If it came true and the prophet points to a different God. Now, this is where it gets a little murky because we think, well, it came to pass. Well, first of all, here's the first test. If it doesn't come to pass, it's not from God. Here's the second test. If it does come to pass, but the proclaimer of the prophecy is pointing towards a different God, it wasn't from God. And the Lord is testing you to see if you'll follow him. That's what the scripture says. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, here's the instruction, here's the command, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord, that's Yahweh, the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Here it's speaking in a general term of the society of Israel, the society of the people of God. You shall purge the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Strong language, isn't it? Put the false prophet to death. Don't be enamored by him. Don't fear him. The Lord is testing you to see if you'll follow him. Now, obviously we're reading in the Old Covenant here, and we're reading that which applied to Israel under the Old Covenant dispensation. We're now in the 21st century, and here in the United States, the U.S. Constitution gives us the legal right to be theologically wrong and point to other gods without fear of government action. Again, the U.S. Constitution gives us the legal right to be heretics. Now, one of the bases of that is the fact that America was born because those who came on the Mayflower and settled here, mainly the Puritans, were fleeing religious persecution, and they established a wonderful thing, a place where people could have expression of religion without fear that the government will intervene. And laws were established for that reason. Read the Constitution, and you and I can celebrate the fact that we're not living under that old covenant dispensation of Israel, because there would be a lot of deaths. Let's put it that way. The U.S. Constitution gives us the legal right to be heretics. But here's what we need to understand. God never does. God never does. Israel was a theocracy. It was God's nation. God had a covenant with Israel that he did not have with other nations. America does not have a covenant with God. Israel did. And Israel, with God as the king of Israel, says to those in Israel, put the false prophet to death. Put the false prophet to death. The John MacArthur Study Bible has some notes at this section in Deuteronomy 13, where it lists 16 crimes that required the death penalty in Israel. Just quickly going to walk through those. The crime, number one, premeditated murder. You read of that in Genesis 9:6, Exodus 21, 12 through 14, and verses 22 and 23. Kidnapping, that could lead to the death penalty. Exodus 21, 16, Deuteronomy 24, 7. Third, striking or cursing parents. Exodus 21, 15, Leviticus 20, verse 9, Proverbs 20, 20, and then Matthew 15, 4, Mark 7, 10. Number four, magic and divination, Exodus 22, 18. Fifth, bestiality, Exodus 22, 19, Leviticus 20, verses 15 and 16. Number six, sacrificing to false gods, Exodus 22, 20. Seven, profaning the Sabbath, Exodus 35, 2, Numbers 15, 32 through 36. Eight, offering human sacrifice, Leviticus 20, verse 2. Nine, adultery, Leviticus 20, 10 through 21, Deuteronomy 22, 22. 10, incest, Leviticus 20, 11, 12, and 14. 11, homosexuality, Leviticus 20, 13. 12, blasphemy, Leviticus 24, 11 through 14, verse 16 and 23. 13, false prophecy, that's what we're discussing at this moment. False prophecy, Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 10, we've read that. Number 14, incorrigible rebelliousness, Deuteronomy 17, verse 12 and chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. 15, fornication, Deuteronomy 22, verse 20 and 21. And 16, the 16th crime that required the death penalty, the rape of a betrothed virgin, Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 through 27. It's a sobering thought, isn't it, reading through that list? But among that list is the requirement of putting the false prophet to death. Let me ask you this. Let me ask us this question. Why the death penalty? Well, putting words in Yahweh's mouth is a serious crime. And the death penalty was there not merely to punish the evildoer, but to safeguard and preserve society. We don't think like this in our day, but we should think like this in our day, that deception, false doctrine, the proclaiming of a false god and false gospel is a detriment to society. Because false prophets have influence, and they influence people. And when people believe the false prophet, it is much more than simply that which harms the body. It damns the soul for eternity. To believe in a false god and a false gospel damns the soul. That's not how we think, because we grow up in this wonderful freedom in the United States. How long we'll have that freedom, I don't know. But according to the Constitution, we have the legal right to be heretics. Now, that protects those who proclaim the true God, and it protects the false gospel proponent. And you and I can think about that, and yet we need to understand that's the case. That's what the U.S. Constitution gives us. But we need to have this concept in place, this requirement of punish the evildoer for the safety and preservation of society. That can only be understood when we understand this. Now get this, false doctrine is evil. Evil. And when we understand this, deceived people deceive people. I've said that for quite some time, and it's so true. People have asked me, you know, you've been around the Word of Faith, You're a pastor in the movement. Do you think all of them are charlatans, or do you think some are sincere? I said, I think there's a mixture. But deceived people deceive people. There are literally people who believe the false doctrine, and there are those who are just out for the money. There are definitely mixtures of motivation, but in either case, whether someone's sincere or whether they are just charlatan sharks, they are in the business of deceiving people. They may be deceived completely themselves, or else they know they're teaching false doctrine, but they know what they're doing works. But the question is, what are they teaching? And deceive people, deceive people. Where do I get that? We actually get that from 2 Timothy. If you turn in your Bible to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of those 27 books of the New Testament. Here we have warnings about false doctrine throughout this particular epistle. And here we have knowledge that we don't have in the Old Testament concerning the names of those who opposed Moses. Jannes and Jambres. You remember when Moses was told by God to take on Pharaoh and be his mouthpiece? He thought and said out loud, I can't do it. And God asked him, what's in your hand? And he said, a staff. Throw it on the ground, God said, and he threw it on the ground and it became a snake. Well, what God didn't tell Moses was that when he went into the court of Pharaoh, there will be those who oppose him who will be able to do the same thing. Do you remember that? Read through first five books of your Bible, book of Exodus especially, and you'll see this. Now, we don't know the names of those who were able to do that from the Old Testament, but we do from the New. Jannes and Jambres, they opposed Moses. Now, the end of the story was when Moses threw down his rod, his staff, it became a snake, and those who opposed him were able to do the same. God actually never told Moses that that would happen, at least according to the record of Scripture. We don't have that included. But what happened was that Moses' snake ate up the other snakes. And Moses was probably leaving with a much thicker staff. And those who opposed Moses didn't have any staffs left because it was eaten up. The snakes were eaten up. But the fact was there was supernatural activity. What Moses did was supernatural. And what Jannes and Jambres did was supernatural. But God's power is obviously much more powerful than the devil. Whether or not it was a deception, whether or not it was a real thing taking place, what was clear was Moses was the one who had all the power in the room. And that's because God has all power. Just as, let's read again, 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men, being referred to in previous verses, also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind, it's describing them now, corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. That's talking about the Christian faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And then Paul continues writing to Timothy. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Here's verse 13. This is where I get the concept, deceived people deceive people. Look again at the text, if you will, or look with me at the text. Verse 13, while evil people, do you notice that? While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving, that's what they do, and being deceived. That's what's happening to them. Let's read that again. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. How much they know they are believing a lie, it could be a spectrum, but it's all wrapped up under the banner, the canopy of evil people. Why? Because they're deceiving while they're also being deceived. And people can believe the deception, and that's why they're a danger to society. Because believing deception damns the soul. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, that's what's happening. Here's the instruction for you, Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Continue in sound, orthodox doctrine, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's the scripture, which are able, not which are fuzzy, you can't really work it out. No, they are able. The scripture is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's what we call the perspicuity of scripture, the clarity of scripture, concerning the essential doctrines of the faith. They are able, the scripture is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How are we saved? Through faith in Christ Jesus. And verse 16 is the familiar text. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, that means for telling off, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Everything you need for ministry, Timothy, you'll find in the Word of God. It makes you complete, not incomplete. You don't need the Bible plus. No, the Bible alone is the Word of God. And equipped with a knowledge of Scripture, you as a man of God will be complete, equipped for every good work. Marriage issues, you got the Bible, you're equipped. Financial issues, you got the Bible, you're equipped. Issues of the soul, you've got the Bible, you're equipped. This counseling situation, Timothy, you got the Bible, you're equipped for every good work, anything you'll face. In fact, that's the context of Paul writing this. Paul is about to leave planet Earth, go to his reward. We read of that in the very next few words in what we now know as 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Fought a good fight, kept the faith. You remember that? So he's about to leave, and he's supplying Timothy with everything he needs. Now he knows he won't be there beyond this letter for Timothy. I'm leaving you with the Word of God. It equips you because it makes you complete for every good work. You're complete, equipped for every good work. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jehovah's Witnesses, when Mormons are going out, knocking on doors, when the Word of Faith teachers, when the charismatic preachers are proclaiming either a false god or led by a different spirit, are telling you words that do not come to pass, they are false prophets, they're doing something far, far worse than a drug pusher. If a drug pusher just showed up at your door and said, I'm here to introduce your teenage children to drugs, how would that go down? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are doing something far, far worse than that when they proclaim a different God other than the God of the Scripture. The true God of the Scripture is a God of Trinity. There is one God, three persons, in the Holy Trinity, and it's our Bible that tells us that. Again, the drug pusher merely kills the body. Those proclaiming a false God and a false gospel damn the soul for eternity. Hear these words of Jesus from John chapter 8. He said this, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." You need to believe something specific about Jesus, not that he's merely a good teacher or he's a created being, the highest of God's created beings. No, no, no. He's God. He's the I Am. And unless you believe that, unless you get that doctrine right, you'll die in your sins. What rises in us as opposition to that is the fact that we're not immersed in the scripture, we're immersed in a culture that says it's okay to believe what you believe. No, the fact that we have legal standing in this country to believe false doctrine doesn't mean that God approves and allows people to believe whatever they like. The U.S. Constitution gives you the legal right to believe falsehood. God never does. You can follow any God in the United States of America and not fear government action. But doctrine matters to God. What you believe about Jesus matters. And guess what? It's Jesus who taught that. So we've seen so far of the three tests of a prophet, one, the test of accuracy, two, the test of true orthodox doctrine. In the first question, we asked, did the prophecy come true? In the second, we're asking, is the prophet pointing people to the true God and the true gospel? Even if it came to pass what he said, even if the prophecy came to pass, which God is he pointing to? The third test is the test of moral integrity. Now, we're not able to follow the lifestyle of the prophet, perhaps. Perhaps the guy's on television, and we don't know too much other than what we observe. But we can ask this question from what we know of the lifestyle of the prophet. Is the life consistent with the message? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23 for this. Jeremiah chapter 23. I want to read just a few verses here. Verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesize lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Then it continues. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal, false god. Verse 32. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares Yahweh, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. God's view of the false prophet is consistent throughout Scripture. We see that in the Old Testament. We see it in the New. Let's look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Isn't that amazing? Any book of the Bible in the New Testament, any book of the New Testament we can go to, other than Philemon, it's going to warn against false doctrine, false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2, look with me in verse 1. And here it addresses it very clearly, 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. You know, the word of faith brings destructive heresies. The word of faith teaches that Jesus defeated the devil after the cross in hell as a born-again man. It has even more than an insufficient Christology. It rejects biblical teaching that says that Jesus did his miracles as God in the flesh. They say he merely did his miracles as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. No, he was God. And that's why John describes those miracles that he lists, he calls them signs, seven signs we read of in John's Gospel, as signs that point to Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. If everyone could do those things, they wouldn't really be signs that would differentiate Jesus from someone else who was a learned man in the kingdom and anointed by God. No, Jesus did things that no one else could do because he was God. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. He raised the dead. Now, in the raising of the dead, there are certain apostles who were able to do that. But walking on water, turning water into wine, that's beyond the norm. And it pointed to the identity of Jesus. He's different. He's God manifested in the flesh. And when the word of faith teaches that you and I are incarnations as much as Jesus of Nazareth, that is a destructive heresy. I'd say run for your life. Starting again in verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Again, it's not talking about little areas of doctrine. All doctrine's important, but some doctrines are more important than others. Some damn the soul. Some heresies are not merely errors that are incorrect, but they are so destructive, they damn the soul. They damn the soul. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, that's these false prophets and false teachers, and many will follow their, now notice this, sensuality. Talking about the third test of the true prophet or the false prophet. How do we test for accuracy as to what is before us? The test, number three, the test of moral integrity. Sensuality. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed. So we've got two things listed, sensuality and greed. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. It's not asleep. You're looking for an encouraging verse for false prophets and false prophecies, you'll look in vain in the Bible. Let me just say this. False prophecy is not okay. And to follow a false prophet is not okay either. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13. I'm simply going to read Ezekiel. Again, you'll hear in these words, God's view of the false prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, chapter 13. I'm taking time to get there, but I would encourage you, if you can, to also get there and read these words. Just see them before your eyes and you see how God condemns false prophets. This is his view, and it has not changed. Ezekiel, chapter 13, verse 1. The word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. Just a comment here. I think some people have never seen anything and make up stories. And there are others who have seen false visions. And behind that is a false spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, they have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. And yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? That's a question God asks. Let me ask it again. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. Again, a commentary I'd like to bring here. God's judgment on a nation comes by him raising up false prophets and false teachers to give the people what itching ears wish to hear. God not only raises up true shepherds, but he is also very capable of raising up false prophets. God actually sends strong delusion, we read in the New Testament, so that people believe a lie. Moving on. Verse 9, my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. Precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. When the wind falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord God. And you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own hearts. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature in the hunt for souls. Will you hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive? You have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, putting to death souls who should not die, and keeping alive souls who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against your magic bands with which you hunt the souls like birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls whom you hunt go free, the souls like birds. Your veils also I will tear off and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand as prey, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have disheartened the righteous falsely, although I have not grieved him, and you have encouraged the wicked that he should not turn from his evil way to save his life, therefore you shall no more see false visions nor practice divination. I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. False prophets, false prophecy has severe consequences. And what is happening in our day is that the vast army of so-called prophets who've prophesied concerning the election, but also who missed it so badly about 2020, the year 2020, didn't see the COVID-19 crisis coming, couldn't get rid of it when it came, missed the riots of the summer, didn't speak or warn about it or say anything about it. Certainly regarding the election, atheists are using that. Very easy to find, and they're doing it and using it against Christianity. They lump the whole thing together. You know what it's doing? It's been a repudiation of the true God. That's what the consequence of false prophecy is. The Lord told me this, 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 and this, 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 this didn't happen. This will happen. This is the way it will be. No. When it doesn't happen, there needs to be repentance, and there needs to be shutdown of the ministry, really. Because you claim to speak in the name of Yahweh when Yahweh didn't speak. Or else you thought you saw something, or maybe you did, but it was a false spirit. Because it didn't come to pass, period. Just today, yesterday, I had a lengthy phone conversation with Justin Peters, thanking him for his labor of love in producing a video I'm going to now recommend. I count him as a precious man of God and a friend. We've met at the Shepherd's Conference and been in interaction since that time, and he knows my story, and I've often just thanked him for his ministry and pointing out error as well as pointing people to the truth. On January the 30th, he uploaded a video that I asked him how long did it take to work on it. He said about a week. Over several days, he put together a very lengthy video on YouTube, loaded it on January the 30th, 2021. And I'm going to tell you how to find it. If you Google Justin Peters and then write in the word 2020, the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year for the prophets. Say that again. Just in Google, Justin Peters, 2020, the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year for the prophets. This video will come up. I must warn you, it's lengthy. But every section is useful. I would recommend, unless you can sit down for 4.5 hours, and you can do that pretty easily and retain everything. You might want to just watch it in segments rather than all at once, maybe over a period of 2 or 3 days. But I would really encourage you to watch the whole thing. It will arm you, and it will help you in your walk with God. what would be the point of it? So that you would run from the false prophets, but also run to the true God. And if you and I can grab hold of the fact that Scripture alone is our safe place, what happens between our ears or in the ears of other people, that's of no consequence. We know what God has said in His Word. And for Timothy, that's all he needed for his ministry, his life and his ministry. God speaks in and through and by the Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And God has spoken in His Word and in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And the true prophet and the true teacher will point you to the true God and the true gospel. Do you remember the book of Galatians? There the apostle Paul writes and warns of those who have everything else right, seemingly. The Galatian heretics could sing the hymns of the church. They looked the part, they looked the real deal, but they added one thing to the gospel, happened to be circumcision. Said, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus. They even embraced Jesus as Messiah. If Paul taught Christology, do you know what? These Judaizers could say, yes, amen. Amen. That's who Jesus is. But they added one thing to the gospel. And Paul said, they're false brothers. Pseudo-Adelphos. False brothers. Look like brothers, but they're not brothers. They teach a different gospel. And what did he say? Well, he said it twice, which is the way of emphasis. In our time, we would, if we're writing a letter, we'd underline something, write something in bold, put exclamation marks and exclamation points and highlight stuff. And in the old way of doing things, you emphasized something by repeating it. What did Paul repeat? What did he emphasize? Basically said, look, even if something supernatural happens and an angel comes to you and says something, if it's not bringing sound doctrine and the true gospel, this is a paraphrase, take that angel by its ethereal pants and kick it out of your house, kick it out of the building, have nothing to do with it. Doesn't matter if it comes as an angel of light, it's bringing only darkness. Here again, the strength of these words written by the Apostle Paul, and remembering that there was no contradiction between what he was writing in chapter 1 and what he would later write in chapter 5. Why do I say that? People say, well, exposing error and pointing out falsehood, that's not loving. Actually, it is. It's loving to the people of God. It's loving to the people of God. And in chapter 5, he wrote, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, in the same letter, he warned of false doctrine and spoke of love because there's no contradiction. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Well, you need love, you just pointing out error. No, it's actually loving to point out error that damns the soul. Galatians 1 verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Let me just say, the true gospel is the message of the grace of Christ. Turning from it leads to a different gospel. It is a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Here's what he writes. But even if we, now we means here, we as apostles, even if someone comes claiming apostolic authority, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach, should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be anathema in Greek, accursed, eternally cursed. As we've said before, so now I say again. Again, this was the way of emphasis in the first century. As we've said before, so now I say again, bold, bold. Get this. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Usually when I quoted this verse in the past, I would stop at verse 9. But in reading verse 10, there's not really a gap, is there? He's continuing the theme. For, which is a linking word, linking from what's gone before. For, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? You see, if you're seeking the approval of man, you'd not point out when someone is teaching such error that it's a distortion of the gospel. Can you imagine when this letter arrived to the Galatian church, when this was read in the assembly with the false teachers hearing this? Do you think it went down well? Can you imagine? He called people out and said, if they're preaching something other than the true gospel, if they're adding circumcision in the mix, they're not false. They're not true converts. They're not true believers. They're false brothers. Read of that in Galatians 2. And for the sake of the truth of the gospel, he said it. For he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? That's the question. If someone's seeking the approval of man, they will not point these things out. But if they're seeking the approval of God, they will. Or am I trying to please man? Question. Two questions he lays before us regarding his own heart. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? And he answers the question. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant or slave of Christ. We started with the quote of John Calvin, and it's a good place to end it as well. The pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. The scripture supplies him with the means of doing both. As I say, I encourage you to go listen to the Justin Peters video, 2020, the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year for the prophets. I believe it will be a benefit in your spiritual journey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We ask now that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would continue to lead and guide the people of God into his truth and out from deception. We thank you for Jesus' words, that the false shepherd would not be one followed by the true sheep. So draw us out, Lord. Draw your people out. We thank you. Your sheep hear your voice. You know them, and they follow you. Lord, we ask that you would keep all of us in your hands and show us your truth. Give us a desire and a love for the truth. That can only be the result of the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Show us our true God and the Lord Jesus and the true gospel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.